say hello to somebody next to you and also wish them a happy Chuseok this weekend. Glad you can make it, and you guys get to enjoy the traffic-free city of Seoul. One of the few times of the year that not too many people are in the city, so thank you that you could join us. Before we get to the word for today, we have a special message that we will hear from one of our missionaries who has been serving so faithfully in China for the past almost 20 years now or so. And she is Edie Eager, and we've been praying for her, supporting her for quite a number of years. And she's in her final year of serving in China. And next year, as that window of service closes, God is calling her back to the U.S. And so as she comes up to share just a little bit of what's been going on, let's give her a warm welcome, and let's open our hearts to receive from her as well.
It's great to be with you this afternoon and worship the Lord together. Maybe you're interested in the connection between myself and Onuri. I came to Korea in 1981 and began teaching at Seoul Foreign School from 1981 to 1993. And in the early 90s, I got acquainted with Esther Ha, and she introduced me to the English, Onuri English Division Sunday School. And I began to teach in your Sunday School division. I really enjoyed that for a few years. And then the Lord called me to leave Korea and go to the Philippines and teach at Faith Academy. And at that time, Onuri decided to start supporting me financially. And you've done that for almost 20 years now. So I just want to thank you so much for your faithful financial support for me, for your prayers, for your gifts. You send wonderful Christmas gifts each year. And thank you so much. Even a short-term team came and helped me in China one summer. I thank God for you and your faithfulness to the Lord. Lord willing, I will retire, as Pastor Eddie said, in the December, a year from December, 2013. And so this will probably be my last visit to Korea. I was only in the Philippines for 3 years, and then the Lord opened a tremendous door to be able to go to China. I joined a group called Evergreen, and we live and work among the Chinese people using our professional skills to be salt and light with the desire to lead Chinese to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have medical work, community development, some agriculture, some English teaching, and we've just started a camp ministry for the youth. My job in all this team is to support these workers by teaching their children. I teach elementary school. this frees up the parents to be in full-time language study or full-time ministry. The uniqueness of Evergreen is that we have been invited by the government to be there in China, in north central China, in Shaanxi province. How can that be? Let me give you briefly the history of how God worked that out. It goes way back into Norway, a teenager named Peter Torgerson. He was in a church service where a missionary from China was speaking to them, and he was so moved by that. When the offering plate was passed, he took out all the change in his pockets and put it in the offering plate, decided that wasn't enough. He took out a scrap of paper, and he wrote, "And my life," and he put it in the offering. Well, Peter Torgerson kept that commitment to the Lord, and he did become a missionary, and he went to China when missionaries was open for missionaries to be there. And he worked in the northern part of Shaanxi province, started a church there, helped the Chinese people in their needs. Well, in the late 1930s, the Japanese were bombing that area, and he was killed in his home in a Japanese bombing raid. Fast forward the story now, 50 years later, to the late 1980s, and that village decided to honor Peter Torgerson as a martyr for the Chinese people. So they built a monument to him, and they invited the extended Torgerson family to come to the dedication of that monument. Part of that family was Peter's grandson, Finn Torgerson. And as they were passing through the provincial capital of Taiyuan, the vice governor of the province invited them to come to his office. And as they seated there, he said, "I would like to invite you, Finn Torgerson, the grandson of Peter Torgerson, to come back and live and work in Shaanxi in the spirit of your grandfather." Well, Finn says, "You know we're Christians. And this would be our goal here as we come in. And he said, that's all right. I want you to come back and live and work here. So that was a tremendous way that God used the faithfulness of this one teenager and then the seemingly tragicness of his death to open a door for two generations later, we're working in China. And the harvest is plentiful. Jesus was right even to this day. The harvest truly is plentiful in China. There are many that need to come to know the Lord and are searching. And it's also true that the laborers are few. But Jesus asks us to do something very simple. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. So I encourage you today to pray that God will send forth laborers into his harvest field. 32 years ago, I memorized this scripture, and I began doing what it said to do, to pray, Lord, bring forth more laborers into your harvest field. And I became the answer to my own prayer. God touched my heart and said, you could be one of those laborers. And I answered that call and went over first in Korea, then in the Philippines, and then in China. But I'd like you to challenge, if you hear the voice of the Lord calling you, to give yourself completely to him. Don't turn off that voice. Don't listen to the other voices that are saying, oh, it's not going to be fun, or it's not going to be fulfilling, or I have other things I want to do. I can tell you by experience, it's greatly rewarding, and it's got eternal value. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It's an incredible journey. It's not always easy, but it's very rewarding. So offer yourselves to God as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual act of worship. And I would just encourage you, as you feel God calling you, to give yourselves to him, and you feel the Holy Spirit urging you, first of all, get involved in your ministry here in Onuri. See what God does to your life here and get involved in the ministry, and then see how God leads you as to whether he wants you to continue here to go back to your home country or go to another country. God bless you, and thank you so much for letting me share with you today.
Thank you, Edie. And this is possibly her last time in Korea before she does retire, at least from her service in China next year. And so we provided a plaque and flowers just to honor her in the small way for the past 20 years of faithfulness in China, Philippines, and also serving in Korea as well. And so can we just pray and bless her with that? Yeah, so first of all, congratulations. So let's pray for her right now. Can you just extend your hand? Let's just bless her, especially in her final year in China. They're still praying for someone to take her place long term after she does transition out. And so can we pray as the Word of God tells us, ask that God will send forth more laborers to that mission field of China. It's a vast land with so many people who are in need of the saving message of Jesus. And we have that responsibility for those of us who know to go and bring that message there. So let's bless her right now and thank God for her as well. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much for our precious partner in the gospel, for our sister, for your daughter, Edie Eager, that you love and are so proud of. God, we thank you that you smile upon your daughter's love for you, steps of faith, steps of obedience, and a desire so much to see the nations know Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to bless the labor and the fruit of her hands. Lord, her discipleship, her teaching, Lord, let encourage your daughter today that she would know that it was never in vain. God, everything that is done for you, for your kingdom, in faith, it is never in vain. And I thank you that you have kept hidden for many years the fruits of what you will do and what you have done through her life so that she will be surprised in a glorious way in eternity. And Father, we want to continue to pray that you will send forth workers into China, into the remotest parts of that land, in the unreached and unengaged rural areas, God, send forth laborers so that every people group of China, of all the nations of the earth, might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lifetime. And Father, as she wraps up her final year there, we pray that it will be a year of fruitfulness for the kingdom, that a year of deep joy, of the partnerships and relationships and friendships that have been built up, but also, Lord, a year of strong transitions that you will provide before she leaves, Lord, her replacement, to take that baton and run, continue to run the race in that area of China. So, Lord, we ask that you will continue to bless Evergreen, bless that city, bless that area, so that the gospel will flourish and be received with joy by the hearts of all who will come across this message. We thank you again, God, for her decades of serving you. And we know, that, God, that this is not the end. So until she crosses the finish line, keep her faithful, keep her faith-filled until the very end. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Edie. So let's continue to keep her and that nation in prayer. Before we get to the word, I do want to just highlight a few important announcements. We have our public holiday this Wednesday as well, so our building in Dogok will not be in operation. So we won't have our Wednesday night service this Wednesday, but it will run again the next week. Also, at the beginning of August, there were new adoption laws that were put into place for this country. And those new laws actually affect the expat community quite a bit. So if you, we're going to have another informational meeting for the new adoption laws for Korea. That's going to be held Saturday, October 13th. It'll be from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. So a location, we're still trying to lock down a place, but please keep that date open for you or friends, loved ones who may be interested in adoption for this country. That's going to be a great time to gather. Also, there's some families in OEM who are currently in the adoption process. And so we are going to hear from their stories as well. And also, after service, we do have a welcome center. So if you are new, you could join us between the two main buildings for that. There will be somebody in the front with the welcome sign that could guide you there. And also, with this being the last Sunday of each month, we also have the pastor's meet and greet. So if you've been new either today or for the past month and would like to meet with some of the pastors, our full-time pastoral staff will be there for you to touch base and have any questions answered there as well. Also, with this being the last Sunday of the month, we do have our Living Life daily devotional published monthly. The new issue of December or October is out. You can pick it up in the bookstore downstairs. And pick one up for a friend or for yourself. It's only 3,501, so cheaper than Starbucks, but a lot more beneficial for your life than Starbucks in so many ways. And also, you'll see in your insert the preliminary dates and places for our winter short-term mission trips. We encourage you guys to prayerfully consider going abroad or doing an outreach within Korea. We're going to have Cambodia and Turkey for our international trips, and two domestic outreaches within Korea. We're going to reach out to one of the poor, vulnerable areas in Korea that a lot of the children in that area are, because of poverty or other social circumstances, they do not get the education or opportunities that other people have, and they are also a lot more vulnerable to trafficking and other domestic forms of violence. So we want to begin being light to a lot of these areas that the church tries to stay away from. So prayerfully consider that one. And also, we're going to continue our justice outreaches by serving and prayer walking in areas that are heavily sex trafficking regions of Korea as well. So please prayerfully consider that. Contact the respective pastors that are listed on the email as well. All right, with that, let's pray. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us and ready our hearts to hear from the Lord today. God is here. And through his word, he wants to change your life. So let's ready our hearts to receive that word with joy and with faith. Let's pray together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let all those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the people of China declare that His steadfast love endures forever. Let the people of North and South Korea say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the people in Afghanistan declare that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Father, we declare that You are good and Your love endures forever. Lord, we desire for those words to be the declaration of praise through the lips of infants, of children, of teens and adults and the elderly, from all the nations upon this earth. Let them know You, love You, and declare Your praises. So as we've been reminded once again today, Lord, send out workers. God, send out Your church. Awaken Your church today to desire more of You, to desire Your return, to desire to go home. Awaken Your church today to get back on mission with You. Father, we pray and we plead that the church will finish the mission in our generation. Lord, we long for the great banquets at the great wedding feast when Jesus the bridegroom will return for His bride, the church. Lord, we long for it. We pray for it. Let us prepare for it by bringing this gospel message to the ends of the earth. And Lord, let us begin here in this city, in this nation. Let us be bearers of good news to every part of this nation. And so, Lord, ready our hearts to hear from You today. Protect us. Infuse us with thanksgiving in honor of this Thanksgiving season for Korea. And above all else, let hearts turn to You, submit to You, and fall in love with You. Father, I surrender myself to You and ask that You'll use me as Your vessel, as Your tool. Fill me, Holy Spirit, anoint me, and preach through me, so that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, the thoughts that go through my mind in this hour will be pleasing in Your sight and bring You glory. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in basketball, you have what is called a full court press, where everyone who's on defense gets a lot more aggressive from the very start of the transition of the ball, when everyone is pressing hard on defense, not letting up, and just an all-out aggression against the opponents. Now, if you were blessed enough to grow up watching Michael Jordan during the Bulls dynasty, then you know that having the combination of Pippen, Jordan, Rodman, that was amazing. They could destroy teams not just on offense, but on defense as well. And it was beauty in motion. Amen? No. You don't have to say amen to that one. But it was a beautiful display of what it looked like when a team got aggressive and were hungry to destroy their opponents. You know, in football, you have a similar term, which is called the blitz. And that is when people, not just on the line, but also from the defensive back, they will sometimes line up and blitz or attack the offense, the quarterback, and try to disrupt the passing game. Now, that name blitz actually comes from the word blitzkrieg, which was a strategy that was also termed as lightning war back in World War II, where certain countries would have a concentration of force at high speed that was used to break through enemy lines. Now, this army would use tanks, infantry, artillery, combat engineers, air power, all at the same time, with speed and overwhelming force to break through enemy lines. Now, this type of attack became very effective because it was so aggressive, and the opposition oftentimes was not prepared on all fronts for this type of attack. Now, so much of winning a battle, especially in war, is contingent about being ready for the kind of attack or the kind of strategy that will come against them. And that's very important for us to realize as believers as well, because we are in a war. We are in a spiritual war. Our enemy, the devil, Scripture tells us, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, to destroy, to kill off, not just hurt or injure. The enemy desires to completely obliterate you from any action in the kingdom of God. So, a big part of our victory in the midst of the spiritual warfare that we are in is to understand the types of attack that the enemy seeks to bring about within our own lives. Part of our victory will be determined by our readiness for what kinds of attack the enemy will bring. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, are you ready? Do you know how the enemy attacks you? Do you realize that the enemy knows your weaknesses? He knows when you are weak, how you are weak, what lures you, what tempts you, what is your hidden areas that you have such a weakness for? And he waits for the opportune time, not just to attack, but to destroy you and to utterly bring you down. So we need to be aware of this. And so how does the enemy attack? What are some common ways that the enemy attacks the people of God? That's what we're going to look at today. Three key ways, common ways, that the enemy attacks the people of God. We're going to continue our study through the book of 2 Samuel today. And what we're going to be looking at in our text is the severity of the attacks that David was under, not just in the physical realm, not just in the relational realm, but ultimately in the spiritual realm by the enemy. And through it, we will learn wisdom. As we learn to understand how the enemy operates, we need to guard ourselves from these attacks. You see, this is important because there are some believers today who don't even know that they are under attack. So we want to look at both the subtle ways and the strong ways that the enemy seeks to devour and destroy. So open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to look at the example of how this attack from the enemy played out in David's life. Follow along with me also in your outlines. And we're going to see a few different ways that can be helpful for us in learning how the enemy works. First thing that we learn from our passage today is that the enemy attacks through deception. So everyone repeat, deception. All right? So that is one of the most common ways that the enemy will seek to attack us as the people of God. Let's look at 2 Samuel 16, starting from verse 1. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." Now, we last met Ziba back in chapter 9 when David met Ziba. Remember, Ziba was a former servant of King Saul. And so we meet him, and David asks for Ziba to come and to serve Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son. But Mephibosheth, during the fall of Saul's reign, as Saul was leaving and Jonathan was running away, the servant who cared for Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, was also gathering her things and running away from the attack upon the city when suddenly she fell and crippled the feet of Mephibosheth. And so he was banished. He was seen as an embarrassment, especially after his father Jonathan and grandfather Saul passed away. And once King David realized there was still someone from Saul and Jonathan's family to extend kindness to, he assigned Ziba to take care of Mephibosheth. You, former servant of Saul's family, now you are a servant of mine. Take care of Mephibosheth for all of his days. And that's what he did. Mephibosheth ate at the Lord's table, seeing that grace extended to him. And so now we come across Ziba again. This time as David's army is running away from Absalom, suddenly he shows up with all this food, these donkeys, this wine, these refreshments. And David is, my goodness, why are you here? And he goes, I'm here to serve you. And it appears nice, right? It appears like Ziba's a really good guy, very hospitable, kind of like, you know, Korean ajummas, right? I mean, they're very generous in giving food and drinks, right? And so it seems like, wow, what a nice guy. But now let's look at what David asks of him in verse 3. And the king said, and where is your master's son? Ziba said to the king, behold, he remains in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father. Then the king said to Ziba, behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours. And Ziba said, I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king. So after David asks, hey, what are you doing here with all this food? He goes, it's here for you. But then David remembers, hey, wait a second. Where's Mephibosheth? I asked you to take care of him. I mean, his feet and his legs are lame. He can't walk by himself. He can't take care of himself. You're supposed to take care of him. And then Ziba replies, oh, you know what? When Absalom took over and you took away, dude, he took advantage of that. He's like, good, David's out of here. He was my father and grandfather's enemy. I'm going to side with Absalom. Good. God's going to give me back the kingdom. Which we find out later was actually a lie. And so basically what we're seeing here is that Ziba has deceived David. And what does Ziba get out of it? He gets all the property in the land that once belonged to Mephibosheth. So through this deception, David makes another wrong decision. And that is to give away the property of Mephibosheth to Ziba. David betrays his own loyalty to Jonathan's son through this deception. You see, it's a dangerous and foolish thing to make major decisions without inquiring of God or of godly counsel, without prayer. Once again, we see David is no longer the man of God that he once was. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears all the facts, it is his folly and his shame. So it is wisdom to gather facts and to stay in prayer. But what we are seeing in the physical realm is a reflection of what is really happening in the spiritual realm. The attack upon David's life is not just a physical attack. It is not just a relational attack. The attack that David is encountering ultimately is a spiritual attack. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, principalities of cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is a reminder that every conflict and battle that we experience and that the nations experience is ultimately a physical picture of what is happening in the spiritual realm. There is a battle. There is a conflict happening in the spiritual realm seeking to deceive and destroy you. And you need to be aware of that. Because if you are not aware of the spiritual dimension of conflict that is happening in the world, you will grow bitter and you will grow hatred towards people instead of understanding the greater spiritual authorities that are in play seeking to detour your life from the path of faith. The deception here is more than just a lie about Mephibosheth's loyalty. It is showing that David's spiritual condition is not as sharp as it once was. You see, deception has always been Satan's first tool of attack. every temptation to sin is based on a lie. The way Satan begins to ruin a life is by getting us to believe a lie. And for some of us here today, the reason why your life is miserable, it is because you are believing a lie. Such as a common lie that people believe that more money, more happy. That's what we believe. The reason why I'm not happy is because I don't have enough stuff. So if I get more stuff, I get more money, if I get a bigger place, then I'll be more relaxed and I'll be happier. But what does Scripture teach us? Blessed is the man, happy is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Or there are some people who believe the lie that the cure for loneliness, the cure for my aloneness, I need a boyfriend. I need a girlfriend. I need to get married. I need a child. I'm so lonely. No, the cure for loneliness is deeper intimacy with Jesus. You see, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, his aim was to doubt God's word, God's character, and God's sovereign control over all things. What does Satan do when he was tempting Adam and Eve? Did God really say, you should not eat of this tree, but also don't touch it? God didn't say anything about touching it. He said, don't eat it. But what is he doing? He's trying to make Adam and Eve doubt the goodness of God's word. And so, oh, okay, God said that. Okay, you know why God said that? You know why God made these commandments? Because he's trying to keep you away from something good. The reason why God does not want you to eat from the tree is because he knows something. He knows that when you eat of the tree, you will be like God, knowing good from evil. He knows that you will become just like him. He doesn't want you to participate in his godliness. So eat of this, doubting God's character. That God does not have the best, your best in mind. And so we're like, wait, maybe he's right. Maybe God doesn't really care. If God really cared about me, I'd be dating somebody, at least dating somebody by now. If God really loved me, I wouldn't have this job. He knows that's the job, the other job. If God really loved me, we begin to doubt his character. That is how the enemy has always attacked. Through deceiving us, doubting his word, doubting his character, doubting his sovereign control over all things. The goal of deception is always to take us away from God's good path and to doubt God's goodness. Author Randy Alcorn says this, the devil's most basic strategy, the same one he used with Adam and Eve, is to make us believe that sin brings fulfillment. That we're missing something until we give in to that temptation. In reality, sin robs us of fulfillment. Sin doesn't expand life, it shrinks life. Sin's emptiness inevitably leads to boredom. When there's fulfillment, when there's beauty, when we see God as he truly is, an endless reservoir of fascination, boredom becomes impossible. We must see sin for what it really is. It is a lie. It is a lie that seeks to portray God, his character, and his commandments as burdensome instead of what it really is, life. So be warned, people of God, gain wisdom today, and to understand how the enemy will attack you is through deception, deceiving you to doubt the word, the character, the goodness of God. Therefore, seek truth, study truth, savor it, and know our God is good. Amen? The enemy attacks through deception. Another tactic that we see here in this passage is that the enemy also attacks through discouragement. So everyone repeat, discouragement. There's probably no tactic as painful as discouragement. Because sometimes in life, when it rains, it pours, doesn't it? When you messed up and you know you messed up and you are living through the consequences of your mess up, life is hard. You see, David messed up from his sins. One of his sons kills another of his sons. one of his sons violates and sexually, rapes the other's half-sister. I mean, that's not dysfunctional. That is a malfunctional family, right? Now, one of his other sons, he kicks him out of his own kingdom. I mean, he's the king, and he's being kicked out by his own son. And in the midst of all of this heartache, in the midst of all of this headache, this happens. Look at verse 5. When King David came from Bahurim, there came a man out of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. So somebody from Saul's line is still there. And then he hears David coming. He hears the men. He looks out and he sees that it is King David running away. The whole nation has heard about this rebellion and this loss for David being kicked out by his own son. And in the midst of it, he is there and he is cursing and he is condemning. The end of verse 5 says, and he came, he cursed continually. You bleep and bleep and bleep and bleep and bleep, right? Loser, you jerk. And then look at what happens in verse 6. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men who were at his right hand and on his left. And Shimei, and it said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. So he curses, he condemns. This is the language of condemnation. But it is also the language that feeds discouragement. Discouragement is probably one of the hardest seasons of life to go through. You know, I have a friend who I knew very well during my seminary years. And he shared this with me several years ago. And he felt led by God to start a church plant in the east coast of the U.S. And he was so excited about this. This would have been his first time launching his own ministry and did so much preparation. And then he spent years of research, prayer, and then finally he started. And as he started this church plan, he sacrificed so much for it. He spent years investing into his leadership team. He gave up vacations. He put up his own money in order to secure a building. And as the ministry slowly started to grow, he also wanted to be wise and think long-term, you know, longevity and have wisdom principles in place. And he said, you know what, after every 5 years, let's have a congregational vote, and the congregation will vote to see if this pastor should stay on or not. He wanted to protect the church from, you know, bad teaching or false teaching or being stuck with a leader that would not be best for them. So every 5 years that they would have a congregational vote. And so all these things were in place, and blood, sweat, tears, prayer, sacrifice, love, all these things. And then the first 5 years pass and he's like, all right, it's time for a congregational vote. And as they voted, the results came, and when the results were read out, his jaw dropped because the congregation voted a vote of no confidence in him. Why? Because two family members who became very influential because of their vocalness over the greater community did not like his wife very much. And that was pain. To his shock, blood, sweat, tears, sacrificing everything for these people. So to his shock, he accepted the decision. He left the church. But he not only left the church, he left ministry altogether. That was over 12 years ago. This gifted pastor, phenomenal teacher, amazing heart of a shepherd, is no longer in pastoral ministry because of the pain, the shock, because of the discouragements. He could never overcome that shock that he faced. Discouragement can be one of the darkest places to be in. So the question, how do we overcome it? How do we overcome discouragement? What is discouragement? It is disconnecting our lives from courage to go on. That is what the enemy seeks to do. Discouragement is disconnecting any courage that we have left to go on. That is discouragement. So what do we do in those times? In those times of discouragement, what we need is encouragement. And the opposite of discouragement is encouragement, when courage is infused into the life of another. That is the power of encouragement, people of God. That is the power of words that you could speak into. Truth and life spoken in love can breathe new courage and strength into another. Amen? The power of encouraging words. How do we gain this new jolt of courage? By drinking deep from the waters that flow from the well of God's truth. To drink deeply of the truth of who God is, the truth of who we are in Christ, the truth of remembering that my life is not about me. It's about Christ. You see, we are most discouraged by the mistakes that we make, by the shortcomings that I have. But my life is not about me. It is about Jesus. It's about realizing His grace is enough. It's about celebrating His goodness and love in my life. It's about realizing that if it wasn't for the grace of God, my life would be nothing. But you might ask, but Eddie, what about when you really mess up? When you even shame God's name? When you've sinned badly? And you know it, and people know it, and people remind you of it. To which I will reply, once again, it's not about you. It's about realizing His grace is stronger. His blood is stronger, and His ways are higher. That the blood of Jesus is stronger than any sin. And to remember that God does not need me to protect His reputation. We should protect and honor the reputation of God's name, but He does not need us for it. It's not about you. It is about Christ. Shimei curses and condemns, but do you know whose voice that really is speaking into David's life? That is the voice of the enemy, not the voice of God. The enemy will do all that he can to discourage, to deplete you of any courage to live for the Lord. But God does not curse His children. God does not condemn His children, for there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. Look at verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over there and take off his head." I like this guy. I like Abishai. Right? We all need an Abishai in our lives, don't we? Like, when somebody hurls insults, "Hey, do you want me to beat him up for you? Do you want me to kill him for you?" Okay. And that's probably what I would have said, right? Okay. But basically he's saying, "David, why are you letting this punk speak evil of you?" Now, he has legitimate reasons to be upset. Abishai does. Because in Exodus 22:28, it clearly says, "You shall not curse your leader." And so the people of God were commanded, "You do not curse the leaders." And David lived that out under the reign of Saul, right? But look at David's response. So, you need to understand what's going on here. David is running away from his own son. All right? And so, it's been out for a while. His kingdom has been torn away. And you need to understand, David has plenty of time to think about, what in the world has my life turned into? What have I done? What have I allowed to happen to my life? There may be some of you here that you used to live for the Lord with all your life, with all your heart, but then you made some mistakes. You've sinned, and you've lived to see the consequences of those sins. And so you've kind of distanced yourself. You're slowly coming back, but you're still pretty far off from where you once were. And that's David now. He has plenty of time to realize, "Oh my goodness, I cannot believe the adultery with Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah has led to my son violating my daughter, my other son killing my other son, and now this son kicks me out of the, I mean, he's replaying regrets on repeats all the time. And so as he's going there, heading away from his kingdom, suddenly this guy from Saul's family is getting, he's throwing dirt and rocks and everything. Ah, you jerky. Ah. And as all of this is going on, finally one of David's men stands up for him, saying, "Hey, David, let me take out this guy for you. You don't need this." What blows me away is David's response. Let's look at him. Verse 10. "But the king said, 'What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so?'" Verse 11. "And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, 'Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse. For the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today.'" Wow. "Leave him alone. Let him curse." How should we respond when we've messed up? We know we're sinners. We lose the respect of others. And people will remind us of our mistakes, our sins, and our failures. What do we do? I think there are times when we need to follow in the footsteps of David in this case. And what is he doing here? What should we do? Take it in and trust the Lord. It is hard. When people hurl their painful judgment towards you, when you know you messed up, sinner, hypocrite, loser, jerk, you call yourself a Christian, and you know they got you. Don't try and defend yourself. Don't retaliate and curse them. Don't try to say, no, you don't understand. But you don't understand the circumstances. You need to understand, I was under so much pressure. Take it in. Trust the Lord. Sometimes you need to face the music and face the consequences of your actions. Sometimes the best thing to do is simply take it in and trust in the Lord. Trust the Lord to redeem and restore your life and your reputation. Look at what he says in verse 12. "It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." So David and his men went on the road while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. Now, you got to look up here for a moment. What this is picturing is, it's one of those things where he's trying to throw everything at him. "You jerk, you idiot, you loser, you did this to my dad, you did this." And then he runs out of stones and he's just throwing dust. Anything that he could grab, "You idiot." Okay, so that's basically, in essence, what David has to go through. And so there's literally stone, hitting his dad, his mighty men, his entourage, his army men, his captains, his soldiers, these dust and jerk, "You idiot." And as David is facing the dust and the stones, he's thinking, "This is the consequence of my sin." That's why I said, "Don't kill him. I deserve this." Take it in and trust the Lord. He says, "Even if I don't deserve this, even if this is wrong done to me, and even for us, that it's not because of our sin, we haven't sinned and people are doing this to us. We didn't make a mistake, and yet people curse and condemn us. Even in those times, there's a time where we need to take it in and trust the Lord. And as you do, stay low and grow. T- times when our sins are revealed. Either personally, God convicts you of your sins, or corporately, it gets revealed. Those are always times to grow in humility. Don't let pride build up trying to defend your rights. I may have been wrong, but hey, you're doing wrong too, you jerk. No, don't go that place. Don't let pride build up. Humble yourself before the Lord. Stay low and grow. Don't try and get back to the position you were, once were in right away. You know, unfortunately, during, you know, as I was preparing for this, I was trying to remember certain pastors' names who were prominent pastors who fell either sexually or financially. There was a moral, ethical issue that they were seeing. And as I was doing research trying to remember certain examples of people, I stumbled across this list on Wikipedia. It has a whole page dedicated with pastors who fell, and that list was long. And my heart broke as I saw that. Because there are some people, when their sins get revealed, they can't stand not being behind the pulpit. They can't stand not being respected and having an audience. And so even though their sin came out, they want to hurry up and say, okay, I'm really sorry, and let me start a new church again. They want to get back into the position, respect, right away. But sometimes, you know what? It's just best to disappear. Stay low and grow. And while you are in that low place, be reminded that, yes, I am a sinner. I never deserved that ministry position. I never deserved being a leader. I never deserved any respect from anyone. That was only by the grace of God. And you stay in that low place and grow again in humility. It's not about sulking. It's not about having a pity party. Oh, they don't understand. Oh my goodness, it was so hard. They don't understand. I felt so lonely. I didn't understand. No, it's not about that. It's not about you. It's not about your own pity party. It is about humbling yourself before God, because God is clearly trying to humble you. Stay low and grow. Grow closer to God. Grow closer to the heart of God. Grow familiar to the lowly places again. And again, you might respond, Eddie, you know, but I didn't do anything wrong. That's fine. When you are condemned and criticized unfairly and treated wrongly, it is still times to trust in the Lord. Take it in, trust the Lord, stay low and grow. You know why? Because that is the path that Jesus walked. 1 Peter chapter 2 said, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And when Jesus was reviled, he did not try to revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to trust himself to his God, Almighty Father, who judges justly. What is that saying? Ultimately, it is saying that Jesus learned to take it in and trust in his Father in heaven. That is the way of Jesus. Trust the Lord to redeem my life and my reputation and to repay my enemies. Verse 14, and the king and all the peoples who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. I think that is not only a physical refreshment, I think that is a spiritual refreshment. After all this weary season of traveling, they reach the Jordan River and then they bow down to drink. And just as the physical water refreshed their physical bodies, as he humbled himself during that testing period, even with the stoning from this man, he passed that small test. By not killing him off, by trusting in the Lord, by staying low, he drank from the river and himself became refreshed. That is an important thing to do in our times of discouragements, to drink deeply at the well of God's truth. Amen. Another thing that we learn here is that the enemy attacks through destruction. So everyone say destruction. Let's look at verse 15 and following. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. Remember, we met Ahithophel last time. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why do you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom shall I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you." So in a crafty way, David's friend Hushai, remember last time he got sent back as a spy from David, say, "Hey, you go, pretend to be loyal to Absalom, find out stuff for me and protect me from all of his plans." And so Hushai comes up and says, "Long live the king." Notice he did not say, "Long live King Absalom." In his heart, I believe he was saying, "Long live king." In his mind, David. "Long live king, the king, David." Okay? Because his heart was with David. Okay? And so he goes, "I'm here to say," and then his head, and so Absalom knows, "Hey, you're so close to my dad. Why are you here, buddy? What's up?" And then he goes, "No, no, I'm here to serve the king." Right? David, right? And so convinces him. And then what happened? Verse 20. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, remember Ahithophel? He was Bathsheba's grandfather. He betrayed David, turned sides, and now is the counsel for Absalom instead, out of revenge. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give me your counsel. What shall we do?" Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now, this is to show a contrast. Now, this is pretty evil advice. Verse 23 is to show a stark contrast of how far Ahithophel has fallen from being godly counsel. Verse 23, "Now, in those days, the counsel of Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed both by David and by Absalom." He was once a mighty man of God, filled with wisdom, guiding people into the word of truth. Now, how mighty has he fallen? Because the advice that he gives that was disturbing, it was evil. What is he saying? He says, "Hey, Absalom, you want to know, you want my advice? I'll give you advice. You know the concubines that your father left in the room? I want you to sleep with them. Not at night, in broad daylight. I'll set up a tent. You sleep with them in front of all of Israel. You show them you've conquered your dad." That's venom right there. He's ticked off at David. This is what happens to the heart that grows in bitterness and anger and hatred. Unforgiveness will destroy your hearts. If you allow your life to be guided by the flesh, you will end up the fool. But if you allow your life to be guided by God's word, you will gain wisdom. Ahithophel departed from God's word and God's counsel, and as a result, he gives demonic counsel instead. Once known to be wise as if his words were the very words of God, what happened? He became bitter, resentful for what David did to Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, and now bitterness is determining his life. So he said, "Sleep with David's concubines. Have sex with David's concubines. Stick it to him. To your dad. He deserves it." This is fulfillment of Nathan's prophecy in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12 as well. He says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house." And again, these are consequences to David's sins. "And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and you shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. You did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." The consequences of his sins. And ready for this one? You ready for this? Where was this disturbing act of sin done? On the same rooftop that David first lusted after Bathsheba. the same place. Sins may be committed in secret, but its impact affects the community. The same place where David said, you know, it's no big deal. I'm just going to look and stare and lust. I want Bathsheba. The same place where he sinned in that capacity is the same place where the tents were pitched and his son violates his concubines. That is why David is approaching the consequences humbly, as he should. You see, the aim of the enemy is to destroy your hearts, your life, your marriage, your family, your community, your nation. John 10:10 reminds us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come to give life. And looking at Absalom's life and the attacks that he is facing, the attacks that David is facing, and the attacks upon our nation and generation, I see a common pattern. The enemy I'm seeing is seeking to attack our innocence, our integrity, and our identity. In that order is what I'm noticing here. You see, the enemy will first attack and destroy our innocence, our purity. You see, so Satan will attack our innocence or purity, and that's happening even amongst the young children of this nation. The sexual perversions and addictions and even abuse that is happening at younger and younger ages for Korea. It shows us that Satan wants to destroy innocence and purity. Why? Why is that first? Because once that is attacked, just like for the breaking grounds that sex traffickers use to break in people to the profession of prostitution, once innocence is lost, once purity is lost, it becomes easier to compromise. And once you give in to compromise and innocence and integrity, that means integrity is at loss as well, then we continue to compromise and then we think, that's just who I am. This is who I am. This is who I'm meant to be. We connect that with our identity. So that's why he seeks to attack in these ways. And Korea is under attack like never before. I had the privilege of preaching to the women's ministry at the Yonge campus this past week, and it's always a fresh reminder for me of what the enemy is seeking to do to this country. Korea is under attack like never before in its history. The unborn, right? 500,000 abortions, babies killed every year. Koreans not having kids, as we talked about last week with our guest speaker. The 1.2 birth rate tied with the lowest around the world, you need to understand, the significance of that cannot be overstated. Do you know why? The rate at which a country can survive for its future is a 2.1 birth rate bare minimum. For a nation to continue throughout the future centuries and generations, it must maintain a 2.1 birth rate. We are tied with the lowest for a 1.2. What that means is that it is only a matter of time before South Korean people no longer exist. Satan's trying to wipe out this people. The unborn, they're under attack. The infants and the orphan crisis, that is going. Children with the abuse and abandonment issues, stress, even before the age of 12, that is an issue for the young people. Satan is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy the innocence of Korea's children. Violate them. Children, they are runaways. Oftentimes at age 10, 11, 12, the average age of a child, a Korean girl, to enter prostitution in this country is the age 12. Teens are under attack. Not only the sexual addictions and the lust and the pregnancies, the stress from school that is leading to suicide, they are being bombarded by idol imageries of looks and money. Those in their 20s. The highest group, 20s, the highest group of suicide people in this nation. 30s and 40s, the average age group of men customers in the red light districts. The elderly are also seeing sharp increases in both divorce and suicide in this country. Satan is calling out an all-out blitz on this country at every age group. And the church needs to be aware of that. You need to be aware, people of God, if you are a believer in this country, in this season, in this generation, God has called you here for a reason, and that is because the enemy has called out an all-out war to eliminate. I'm not talking symbolically here, I'm talking literally. Satan has called out an all-out attack to eliminate South Korea altogether at every age group. You must become aware of the tactics of the enemy. As you become aware, you engage in prayer. And you fight for this generation. Every age group of this nation. I didn't realize it until I put it all on paper this past week. Every age group, unborn, infants, 1 to 10, 10 to 20, 20 to 30, 30 to 50, 50 to 80. Every age group is under attack by the enemy to kill it off. But this is not the destiny of Korea. There are times to stay low and grow, but you know what? When our loved ones are under attack, that is the time you must fights back. That is one thing David forgot. He was busy fighting his own battles, but when the battle hit home, when his children were under attack, when there was warfare happening in home, he did nothing. And for the rest of his life, he faced the consequences of that. Just this past week as well, Torch Trinity, the seminary that we are partners with, they had an open house, and the president, Sangbok Kim, he reminded us that just 50 years ago, Korea was the sixth poorest country in the world. Just 50 years ago. Now we are one of the wealthiest, one of the strongest economies, one of the largest mission-sending countries, number two in the world. There's a lot of great blessings. And he reminded us again, why did God do this within a relatively short amount of time? Why has God blessed Korea? God has blessed Korea to be a blessing to the nations. Money is not for us to keep. Money is a blessing to be used to further the kingdom of God. It was a great reminder of what the mission, vision, and direction of Korea was created and called to be. We are in a pivotal time period in this nation's history. You need to understand this, people of God. We are in a pivotal, crucial time period. Because right now, statistically, mathematically, we are on the decline. We are no longer at a birth rate where this future of this country will even exist after 200 plus years. We are at a crossroads. And it is at this crossroads we must choose the path of the cross to die to ourselves and follow him. Korea is under attack, and it is time for the church to fight back. Amen? And I shared this with the Yangjae group, and I'm firmly convicted that we need to declare this over this nation. And I told them, I told these beautiful women of Onuri Church that I, as respectfully, please receive this. I'm American, so I could say this for America. I love Europe, so please do not be offended if you're from Europe. But I do not want to see the Korean church go the way of the American church or the European church. Europe once had the strongest mission-sending, theologically sound, theological book-publishing people in the world. Now all of Europe needs to be re-evangelized. I do not want to see Korea go that way. I do not want to see Korea follow the American church either. The idol of comforts, the lure of the prosperity gospel, I don't want to see that for the Korean church. These continents, these nations throughout Europe and the U.S., they have gone from glory to garbage. They experienced a season of glory and now garbage. We need to speak into this nation. its proper destiny in the Lord, and that is to go from glory to glory, from glory to glory. It has gone through seasons of revival in the early 1900s, and we need to pray that it will go through another revival in this decade. Amen. And it will see it rise up from poverty into prosperity, not in the physical, economical sense. It has grown to be a leader in prayer, in missions, though they are so small. Every country, you will find Korean missionaries, and I love that. We have gone through a season of glory in prayer, a season of glory in missions, and we must contend for this nation in the place of prayer and fasting so that it will continue to go from glory to glory. Amen. Its destiny is not suicide. Its destiny is not abortion or divorce or slavery. Korea does not belong to the enemy. It belongs to Jesus, who died for it, and the church, who will pray for it. And so as we become aware, we must engage in prayer for every age group of this nation. Because it is under attack, and we need the church to be the ones who will fight for this nation and fight for this generation on our knees. We must stop being passive, and we must press into our inheritance. Psalm 2 tells us, ask of me, and I will give the nations as your inheritance. Ask the Lord, pray to the Lord, and Korea is yours. The nations belong to the church that prays for it. It is time to rise up and declare this nation, this generation belongs to Jesus. It belongs to the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. We must take back what is rightfully ours. I know of no other country where every single age group of people is under this severe type of attack. And I believe it is because the enemy clearly sees a great anointing and destiny that God called this nation for. Can we pray right now and pray that God would bring healing into this nation? That God would revive His church in Korea? Whether you're Korean or not, you are here for a reason, and that is to fight for this nation. And you are a part of this sacred generation for a reason. Do not be apathetic any longer. Do not be passive any longer. Engage in the place of prayer. Beginning today, ask the Lord for prayers. If you do not know what to pray, ask the Lord. God, give me prayers for this country. Give me prayers from heaven. Release from heaven. As you pray in the heavenly places, as you enter the presence of God, do you not realize that you are in the courts of the heavenly one? As you pray, do you not know that prayer is the place of honor because you get the audience of the King, where you have the attention of God Almighty, and when you ask, He will answer. He will give you His heart. He will give you prayers. And as you receive those prayers, release those prayers from heaven into earth. And let us change this country in our generation. Can we do that? Let's all stand together right now in prayer. Let's stand on behalf, symbolically and physically, stand in the gap for this nation. Let us repent on behalf of this nation. Its idolatries, its adulteries, its immoralities. And let us pray for healing. Say, God, you've called me to this nation in this hour for such a time as this. Let me pray. Let me fast. Let me fight for this nation. Let's ask for those prayers right now. Let's pray together.
land, let them see the beauty of God's living in thee. Father, heal this land, let them see the beauty of Christ.
Make that your prayer right now. Heal this land.
Heal this land. Let them see the beauty of Christ living in me. Father, heal this land. Let them see the beauty of Christ living.
One more time. Heal this land.
Heal this land, let them see the beauty of Christ living in me. Father, heal this land, let them see the beauty of Christ living in me.
Right now, what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us to pray. Ask the Lord, God, what age group of people do you want me to pray for right now? And if there's a group, I want you to pray for them. Be it the unborn, be it the infants, be it the children, the teens, 20s, 30s, 40s, whatever. I want us to pray for them because you need to understand something. For this Chuseok holiday, I could assure you, there are elderly people in this nation who are contemplating suicide because during this family time, there are now people who will no longer visit their grandparents because they feel it's a waste of time, and they know that. So while they know families are gathering together all around this nation today, there's going to be people who are contemplating that. Let's pray for the elderly, that God will meet them in that place of depression right now. And you know what? There are two busiest days for the red light districts of Korea. Do you know when they are? Lunar New Year and Chuseok. Also, when families gather together, men who are by themselves, they try to fill that empty void in their hearts by filling up, fulfilling their fleshly, lustful appetites in the red light districts. Let us pray that the Spirit of God falls upon every red light district in this nation today, drawing hearts back to Him. Can we do that? So let's pray once again, healing, blessing into this nation. Your prayers can make a difference in this nation today. Let us pray in faith for the healing of this nation. Let's pray, church. Let's pray.
To say that you're my God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Here I am,
oh, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
There's power in praise.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Let them call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Think of the elderly now.
Let them call upon the name of the Lord and be saved.
All the men who are lonely in this nation right now.
Let them call upon the name of the Lord and be saved.
For all the young children in vulnerable communities.
Let them call upon the name of the Lord and be saved.
All the stressed out teenagers in Korea. Let's lift up the teens to the Lord.
Let them call upon the name of the Lord and be saved.
Those in their 30s and 40s of this nation.
Let them call upon the name of the Lord and be saved.
Our North Korean brothers and sisters, those in China today.
Let them call upon the name of the Lord and be saved.
In Afghanistan, Sri Lanka, Iran, and Iraq.
Let them call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Let's pray. And right now, can we just lift our hands right now and speak into the spiritual realm of Korea and say, Jesus is Lord over Korea. Jesus is Lord over this nation. Jesus is Lord over the communities of this land. And let us bless this nation. Believe in the power of prayer and the power of praise. Let us speak forth blessing of healing for marriages, healing for families. That for every young child who is right now living in fear because of his or her abusive alcoholic parent or parents, declare Jesus to be Lord over that child, over that home, so that she will be brought home safe. Can we do that right now? Let's pray together. Let's speak forth blessings in faith into the spiritual arena of Korea, knowing that we will bring about shift and change. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. Right now, I'd like for you to just lay a hand on the sister or brother's shoulder next to you and pray into that person's life. Say, God, use that sister. Use this sister next to me to bring about a radical change in this nation. Use this brother to bring tremendous blessings through the gospel of Jesus into this nation. God, use us in this hour, in this generation, to transform this nation for future generations to come. Let us pray right now. Pray, God, bring us from glory to glory. Let this nation go from glory to glory. Let's pray, church. Let's speak forth blessing into our family here today, into your sister, into your brother. Let's bless them that they will be used for the glory of God to bring revival to this nation. Let's pray that together. revive this church, Lord. Just revive this nation. Revive this nation again, Lord. Let it go from glory to glory. Father, have mercy on Korea. Forgive us as a nation, as residents of this nation, as citizens of this nation. God, have mercy on Korea. Forgive us of our sins, of idolatry, of adultery, of sexual immorality. God, forgive us for all the idols that we have bowed down to in this nation. We rebuke these idols of Korea in Jesus' name and command them to be torn down in Jesus' name. Father, we speak forth healing in this land. God, have mercy on the young children. Have mercy on the marriages. Have mercy on the families of this nation. Release healing through the power of the cross. And Father, as this is one of the largest holidays of this nation where families drive 10, 20 hours to see loved ones, God, we know that there are lonely people there today whose loved ones intentionally choose not to visit their grandfathers or grandmothers. Lord, save the souls of these lonely elderly people in Korea. Lord, may they not contemplate suicide, and if they do, may they think about eternity and where their souls will lie forever, and turn them to Jesus tonight. Father, you said that in the last days you will pour out your Spirit and power. And so, Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit and power over this land. You also said that in the last days the hearts of the children will return to the parents, and the hearts of the parents will turn to the children. We pray that prayer into this nation, that there will be healing in the families of Korea. And Father, we also know that this historically has been one of the busiest days for the red light districts. We pray that that will not be the case today. Holy Spirit, descend upon the red light districts in power tonight. Today, right now, release your presence to convict hearts, to repent of sin, and to surrender to Jesus as Lord. Father, have mercy on the Church of Korea. Revive the church in Korea. Father, let it go from glory to glory. Father, bring forth a new glory movement, a new glory revival movement of prayer and of fasting and of missions again. Let Korea go from glory to glory, Lord. And Lord, though we are on the pace mathematically towards elimination, you are a God of miracles and you can transform anything. So Lord, we pray that this nation would be saved. This people group would be revived. And that we in this generation will finish the mission that Jesus gave. And now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we have asked for in prayer, even now, or we could think or imagine, according to the power that is within us, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to God our Father Almighty, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, throughout every generation in this nation, forever and ever. Amen.